Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Just gets me my tea. He's not making me angry.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio.
Prepared.
Yeah, exactly. Todd Sylvester. Ellen is picking up her sister at the airport, and her poor sister, you know, you think that she's coming in for like a vacation. She goes, oh no, we're going immediately to get the stuff for the garden. Going to be doing yard work the whole time. I'm like, man. But that's what family's all about. Mike Greats. Here along with Reed, and this is Friday of the third week of Easter, and we're going to jump right in because Tom McDonald.
While keeping in our prayers, Julie Jakeson.
Oh, yeah, she had surgery yesterday, so.
Yeah, so.
Pray for her and her family.
Amen.
As we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that we who have come to know the grace of the Lord's resurrection may, through the love of the Spirit, ourselves rise to newness of life through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And in world news, Archbishop Marek Jędrzejewski of Krakow, Poland, announced the decision to begin the process of beatification and canonization of Helena Agnieszka Kimiak, a young lay missionary murdered in Bolivia in 2017. The prelate said that after the preliminary phase began in December of 2022, he made the decision to officially open the cause for Kimiak after having consulted the Polish Bishops' Conference and receiving the go-ahead from the Vatican's Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. Scotland's only gender clinic for minors is formally pausing the prescription of puberty blockers and hormone medications that are designed to facilitate gender transitions for children after a review commissioned by the English government questioned the efficacy of those practices. This announcement effectively ends the practice of providing sex change drugs and hormone medications to children in Scotland just 1 month after England instituted the same ban. Planned Parenthood's latest report reveals that the abortion giant performed its highest ever number of abortions the year Roe v. Wade was overturned. According to an analysis by the faith-based law firm Liberty Counsel, Planned Parenthood's latest abortion numbers mean that the organization ended 1,075 human lives through abortion every day and 44 every hour. God, have mercy. The first ever English language translation of the Bible in the U.S. will become an official state book in Tennessee on July 1st. Governor Bill Lee, a Republican, signed the bill on Tuesday that names the Aitken Bible and nine other texts as official state books in the Tennessee Blue Book. This is the first time Tennessee has formally recognized any official state books. And in sports news, Utah and Florida ended Oklahoma's bid for a three-peat in gymnastics. And that's all the news that you can use on this Friday morning.
I always look forward to Friday mornings when Media Czar Tom McDonald joins us. Oh, yeah, bringing it back old school, Tom.
Always went. When
I know.
Away.
When Ellen's not here.
Sorry, Ellen.
We've talked about this, though, Tom, that there are so many different streaming services. And I mean, like, how many, can I ask you publicly right here on the air, like, how many streaming services do you have?
Do I have?
Yeah.
good question. Let's see. Currently, a couple months ago, I was trying to reduce my family budget, so I trimmed a couple of them back. But right now, I have Netflix, Amazon Prime, which I don't know if I consider that having a streaming service as much as I have it for the shipping, but
right.
It comes with it. So Netflix, Amazon Prime. I have the Disney and Hulu combo package.
Not ESPN, though?
I don't honestly can't remember if that's part of it. If it is, I never use it. Mm. But let's see. Apple TV Plus. Mm-hmm. Max, formerly HBO Max. So yeah. I have five right now. I used to have Paramount Plus, got rid of it. I used to have MGM Plus, got rid of it. There's one other one that I had that I got rid of.
Okay.
Starz. Yeah, I got rid of that.
Okay.
So
I don't even know what that is, Starz. But because last night my wife was like, oh, what's Tom reviewing? And I said, oh, he's talking about the documentary on Steve Martin. And Angel's like, oh, great, let's watch it. And I said, we can't because it's on Apple TV. And we don't have Apple TV anymore. We had it for a year when one of us bought a new iPhone and it came with a year of Apple TV. And we watched that war movie with Tom Hanks of him, you know, being the ship captain, bringing it across.
Greyhound.
Yeah, which was excellent. But I think that was the only thing that we watched on Apple TV.
Yeah, you really do have to be kind of reflective about and deliberate about how you have these things, because they can really stack up on you. And then you have to evaluate it now and then. Like the ones I got rid of, I had gotten to watch specific shows. And then a good strategy here, money saving tip. If there's a particular series you want to watch on a streaming service, number one, wait till all the episodes have been released and then sign up for the service. And ideally you may have a free trial period coming to you. So, sign up for the free trial and then binge watch that show during the free trial and then cancel it immediately before you have to pay for it. I've done that a couple of times, or just get it for like a 1 month subscription, watch your show and cancel. That's what I did with Paramount and MGM. And then when the next season comes out of that show that I want to watch, I'll sign up again for 1 month, watch the whole thing and then cancel it again. But I will say about Apple, I've kept with Apple because Apple has continuously produced good quality stuff that interests me on a regular basis. So that's why it makes the cut is one I'm hanging with.
Okay.
Disney Plus is the other one. I mentioned Disney.
Yeah,
Plus.
Yeah, you did. No, it's Disney and Hulu, the bundle.
If I had to pick one that if I'm sitting down and I'm thinking, okay, I want to watch something. I don't know what I want to watch. My go-to, where I have the greatest hope that I'm going to find something interesting that I'm going to like, is Apple TV Plus.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Well, there you go.
And it's also the most bang for the buck. I think it's still under
$10. $9.99 a month.
Yep. So it's a good one. And they have a variety of offerings. So for example, what we're talking about this morning is a documentary that came out, about Steve Martin, the comedian and actor and writer. He has a two-part documentary, which he fully cooperated with. Not sure if it was his idea or not, but I think it probably was. I don't know if you all remember, a few months ago, I reviewed a documentary about Sylvester Stallone, which was also his idea, and he's at the center of it. So this is similar in that respect. But this is a two-part documentary. Each part, I think, is just shy of 2 hours, maybe a little less than that. But it's called Steve! And then Martin's in parentheses. A documentary in two pieces is what it's called. So the first half, the first part, focuses on Steve Martin's early life. until he made it. He had his big explosive fame as a stand-up comedian. And then it ends right at the time where he decides to give up stand-up and move on to movies and things. And so part two, part one is very much like a conventional documentary. It starts in the beginning, kind of works its way up. Part two kind of leaps ahead to Steve today. And it does two things. It talks about, it gives an overview of his work in movies and that whole part of his career. But it primarily focuses on his life now and how he lives now and what he's doing now. And throughout all of this, how he's changed as a person. And it really, I found it fascinating. I really found it fascinating. It's an original construct for a documentary. It's very different than what you normally expect. But on the other hand, it's very much like the Sylvester Stallone documentary. You feel like you sort of get to know the person as they are today, and kind of this poignant look back, reflection on their life and career and why they did the things they did and how they ended up where they are. I never would have thought that I found Steve Martin and Sylvester Stallone to have things in common.
Right.
But,
right.
But they seem to have a whole lot in common. One of the things being that a lot of their motivation to achieve success was an effort to please. Each one of them was trying to please their dad.
Wow.
Who was kind of a gruff, standoffish guy. And so each one wanted to make their dad proud, which, you know, is very endearing, but also kind of, you know, it's a little bit sad that, you know, a son to have to feel like he has to go to such extreme lengths to get the attention and praise of his father.
Right.
Steve Martin is a fascinating guy. Like a lot of comedians, he comes off as silly and absurd and goofy and without a lot of depth early on in his career. I remember vividly my mother complaining about Steve Martin because my older brother, Tim, had Steve Martin's comedy album, the one that sold so many copies.
Everybody had it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And my brother and I would listen to it. I had the whole thing memorized. And my mother would complain because she thought it was so stupid and just pointless. And it bothered her. And then when he came out with the movie The Jerk, she felt similarly about that. And so it was kind of, in our house, kind of subversive to like Steve Martin. But it's... What you learn from the documentary, and what I've kind of suspected and known all along, is that the guy is actually brilliant.
I fully agree. Yeah.
You have to be really, really smart to act that stupid.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like early in his career. I mean, the comedy on his album is so absurd and so silly and ridiculous that a dumb person couldn't come up with those routines. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't be possible. And the fascinating thing about it is that Steve Martin himself comes off as a fairly introverted, quiet, reflective, thoughtful human being who does not really let people get close to him, or at least didn't early on. And so his wild and crazy guy sort of persona that he crafted in his stand-up routine with the arrow through his head and the balloon animals and just his antics, that is 100% a character that he created and is not reflective of who he is as a human being at all.
Right.
I mean, it's not like he mellowed out as he got older. No, he was always – you get the sense he was always the mellow guy. But he just acted out this role with his stand-up routine, and it went nuts. And he got so much success. And the key to his success, and this is what I found really fascinating, is he explains that he came onto the scene at a time when almost every stand-up comedian was being edgy. You know, this is back, we're talking back in the 60s. They're being edgy and they're being politically fired up, and they're infusing their comedy with political commentary, like guys like George Carlin, for example. And that he did not want to do that at all. Steve Martin did not want to be another one of these edgy, politically focused comedians. He thought people were just exhausted from the news, and they were exhausted by the Vietnam War and scandal and all that. And he wanted to do something that was a complete escape from all of that, to just be silly. And people just revel in the silliness. And that's where he went. And he was the only person doing this. And it's fascinating. He describes his whole philosophy of comedy and breaking down a joke and all that. And it makes sense because he went to college and he majored in, guess what? Philosophy. And he said, as other people, this really struck with me because I was a philosophy student. He said, as other people in his classes were asking questions like, what is truth? What does it mean to know something? He said, I was taking those tools of philosophy about how to break something down. And I was, instead of applying it to the big things like truth, I was applying it to comedy and asking questions like, why is something funny? Why do people think this is humorous? Why does this kind of joke work? And then deconstructing comedy and rebuilding it into something different, which is what he did and got so famous for.
Wow.
Really, and as somebody who loves stand-up comedy and just, you know, I listen to these albums. Like, other kids were listening to music. I was listening to stand-up comedy when I was a kid. That was weird. Just fascinated me to hear him talk about it. And then to hear him talk about why he suddenly quit doing stand-up is a fascinating thing. He said that he got to a point where he's filling arenas, and people would come to see him all excited, and they had memorized his entire set word for word, start to finish. And they were sort of doing it along with him and anticipating the next line and the next bit. And he said when he noticed people doing that, that's when he decided he had to quit. Because he thought, they're not coming to see me perform anymore. I'm more like a monkey performing on command, just to do the expected things.
Gotcha.
And he thought his comedy was effective when it was unexpected.
Mm-hmm.
And now everybody knew what to expect. So he just, at the height of his popularity, he stopped doing stand-up around 1980 and had never returned to it. That was the end. And then he went into movies and has done all sorts of different things. He became an art collector now is still, other guys his age are retired and slowing down. He's starring in the Hulu show Only Murders in the Building with Martin Short. And a lot of it focuses on his friendship with Martin Short. And some great scenes later in the second part of the documentary is him and Martin Short sitting at his kitchen table. And they're working through jokes that they're pitching jokes to each other to use in their joint show that they do. The two of them, in addition to Only Murders in the Building on Hulu, they do this. They've been on tour, the two of them, on stage, storytelling, playing music and all that kind of stuff, retrospective on their careers. But a big part of that show is they just roast each other relentlessly.
Yeah, I watched it. And you know me with negative humor. I'm not a fan. Not a fan of what they're doing there.
Yeah, I know that. And I respectfully disagree. I think there is a place for it. When the context is, you can tell they really, really have a deep friendship.
Mm-hmm.
And it's within that context, then you know, it does bother me. But what's interesting, and you might actually find this interesting, Todd, is they're not springing those jokes on each other. They agree on it. Like they sit and they pitch them to each other.
Oh yeah. No, I understand.
And they talk about whether does that one work? No, not this one. And they hear them like actually laugh at a new one that they realize is funny and hearing it for the first time.
Yeah.
Can I ask, the process.
Yeah. As we're getting near the end here though, when you mentioned the Sylvester Stallone and also when, you know, we've talked about Arnold Schwarzenegger and some of these just big superstars, megastars,
The guy's 78 years old. Does he have any like family? You know, because I'm thinking at 78 years old, I'm going to be wanting to make pizza in my backyard for my grandkids.
Yeah, well, he's, you know, he was very much a loner. And he did have a marriage earlier in his career that did not produce children. But he got married, I want to say, about a decade ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, to a somewhat younger woman, actually significantly younger. And they have one child who you don't hear her name or see her face because he's very private about that. They do interview his wife. And they talk about how they met and fell in love and all this. And it was all very genuine. And their daughter, I would suspect, is probably around like 9 years old or something. And he talks about how he never thought he would be a dad. And now here he is. And this has been a whole new vista in his life. And you see some interaction with him and the child. They blur out her face and stuff. But, you know, he kind of acts like a grandpa with his daughter, it seems like, which is kind of interesting and different. But
I mean, 78, so.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
I'm a grandpa at 56, so just saying.
Yeah, it's a different kind of life, that's for sure. But he seems like a man of depth and who's very guarded about who he lets in. But now as he's gotten older, he's gotten more retrospective and he has sort of lowered the barriers for this documentary to let people peek inside. And if you've ever been a fan of Steve Martin, it's a really interesting watch that I would recommend.
Gotcha. All right, Tom, always a pleasure having you on. Have a fantastic weekend.
All right. Take care.
Appreciate it. Coming up, Lauren Costable is going to be sharing about Hearts of Joy International Program. You do not want to miss it. So stay with us.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
It's awesome. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Mike the Greats at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing. On the line is Lauren Costabile. Sorry I butchered your name at the beginning here, who's the founder and executive director of Hearts of Joy International. Good morning, Lauren.
Hi, good morning. Thank you for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm reading the story, and there's an article for those who are interested in the National Catholic Register. Go to ncregister.com. Hearts of Joy is mending hearts for babies with Down syndrome worldwide. Then you can also connect with them directly at heartsofjoyinternational.com. And this one, of course, always strikes a chord with me. We have some friends that have four children with Down syndrome, and you just don't know about all the medical issues that are often associated with Down syndrome. Do you, Lauren?
Yeah. So first of all, that's amazing that they have four children with Down syndrome. It's so beautiful. And yeah, so 50% of children born with Down syndrome will have a congenital heart defect. Most likely that needs to be required by or repaired with surgery.
And I think that's exactly the way it worked with them. I think two of their kids have had to have heart surgery. But along with other things, you know, they live outside of Denver, and a bunch of the kids, especially during their development years, had to be on oxygen during that time. And you know, it was very, very scary during the whole COVID time because they just felt like because they have so many issues with their lungs and so forth, that it was much more life-threatening to them. But we just don't think about these things because most of us are not associating directly with people with Down syndrome, are we, Lauren?
Yeah, I mean, I have been working with these children for about 15 years, so it's very familiar to me, and I'm, happy to share about, these children, and although they experience some challenges like anyone else, they are such a gift and such a joy. That's why we call it Hearts of Joy, but we can get into that.
Amen. Well, now what initially started this? You went traveling to visit some people over in Africa, right?
Yeah. So in 2017, I went to Uganda, but I have experience working with this population and those with special needs. So I knew about the fact that 50% had a heart defect. And so I was curious how the Down syndrome community was treated in a country like Uganda, developing country with lack of resources and awareness. And so I met a little baby who needed heart surgery, and I really felt called by God to just help her. He just said to me, help this little one. And so I followed those promptings and continued to say yes along the way. And it took me on a wild journey of getting her and another child surgery in India. And the result of that is what really inspired me to go all the way and starting a program and starting Hearts of Joy, because one child got the operation and one child didn't, and that was because she was inoperable. So the damage to her lungs was too severe to do the operation. And so that's when I realized that, you know, it's not their fault that they're born in a country that doesn't understand them, that has a stigma against them even, and has a lack of resources to help them. But I do have the resources, and I knew about this particular need because of my experience working with this population. And so God said, you're going to do it. You're going to be that voice and advocate and help educate communities about this need and about the dignity and the value of these children. And so in 2019, I started Hearts of Joy, and here we are.
Well, Lauren, yeah. I got to tell you, you're a rock star, because, you know, so
Thank you. You
have people like this. I mean, sadly, I'll admit, I think I've even been in situations like that where it's like, oh man, I wish I could do something for these kids. And then I turn around and then I move on, you know, because most of us are not going to say, no, I'm going to bring this child to another country and have make sure that they get heart surgery. I mean, that's incredible, Lauren.
Thank you. I always say, like, when it's God's will, he convicts you. And it's that conviction and that unending faith that has driven me to help and to serve in this way. It's really an act of obedience that it's just something that God has asked. And, you know, he's given me certain gifts and resources and talents to utilize to do this. And it's really, it's just so beautiful, to be utilized in this way for
That's
these
beautiful.
Children.
All right, talk to us specifically about Hearts of Joy International. How does it work exactly?
Yeah, so we are coming up on our 5-year anniversary, which is very exciting. So we've been in existence for 5 years. Providing this life-saving heart surgery for children in need. And we work in 5 countries. So we're in Uganda, India, Mexico, the Philippines. And here in the States, we do some work counseling women who get the prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome and heart defect. And we provide the care, the heart surgery, but we also provide emotional support and building relationships with families and educating communities, because ultimately our goal is to end the stigma against these children. Because in a lot of these low-income countries, there is a very archaic thinking about children with special needs. And so we come in and we partner with the families and help them to see the gift that their child is within this process. Our team travels alongside them for the operation. So sometimes they get the operation in their own country. We have several hospitals in all of those countries. And sometimes we transfer them to India or another country, whatever is most suitable for that particular case. And our team is with them the entire time. So we have nurses and social workers, translators. It's a whole cultural experience, because there's multiple cultures that go together. So sometimes we will have children from the Philippines and children from Uganda in India all at the same time with our team as well. So it's really beautiful how God has merged all of the different cultures and different lives and experiences as well, and just unifies all of us by the fact that we're here because God gave you a child with Down syndrome, and this child is so special and worth it. So it's really powerful.
Okay, let me be the dad in the room here for a second, Lauren.
Yeah.
This sounds like it's daunting and costly. Like, how do y'all do this?
Yeah, so a full treatment of one child costs $10,000. So we rely on the generosity of donors. And if you feel called to be involved in that way or make a donation, you can visit our website, just heartsofjoyinternational.com. And I also give multiple talks and we host events. We're hosting a gala on May 9th in New Jersey to help us with fundraising. We're always doing campaigns of different things. God is so good and always providing all that we need because these are his children and he loves them so much. So.
Oh, mercy. Yeah. I can also imagine once you start this that you must get pulled into other areas. Like, I'm sure there are other people that are like, hey, we've got children with Down syndrome in our country. Can you come here also, right?
Yeah. So, I mean, right now, currently, we have a wait list as well because, you know, everything is dependent on resources and funding. And we also, this need is across the board in almost every low-income country in the world. It's just we're limited based on funding and resources at the moment. But one day we hope to be able to expand to help as many children that need our care. But right now we're hyper-focused in on those five countries where we're currently serving and really going deeper within those countries because, again, the goal is to see a world one day where these children are not where they are prioritized, where they're not turned away for care. Because right now they're not prioritized in those healthcare systems because they have a disability. And so we're trying to build up these cultures and seeing the value and that they're equal to everyone else. And so, that's what we're focused on right now, where we currently are. And we always are open to expanding and, you know, God will bless us however he sees fit. So I trust in that.
Did you have any idea when you were starting this what really was going to be happening, Lauren?
Absolutely not. So funny. I always knew that my particular calling was to serve those with Down syndrome and to be that voice and to just share like the gift that these children are. But I never thought that it would be in this capacity. But that's also, I think, how you know that it's God's will. And really, like I said before, it's just been a series of yeses, small yeses, and still now every day, my daily activities and things that I have to accomplish and getting the kids from point A to point B and getting the surgery and funding and all the things. And that's how I, like to look at it is I just keep saying yes to the Lord and he keeps blessing it and he's building this grand mission, but that's not what I saw initially at all. Mm. I just saw him say, help this little one. And I said, okay, yeah, of course we have to help her.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was going to grow into this big movement, but it's just really such a gift for me. And I'm constantly amazed by like what God can do with that.
And I don't mean to disagree with you at all here, but earlier you said that they're equal to the rest of us, those with Down syndrome, and I have to disagree. I think it's better that they're here.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and let me explain why. Like, I'm a very prideful person, judgmental person, and that's what I struggle with. And when I spend time with that family that I mentioned that has four children with Down syndrome, they do not judge others. Like, those kids look at everyone, and I mean everyone, with love. And it is the most amazing thing. Whenever I spend time with them, I'm a better person. Does that make sense, Lauren?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're such a. They have a superpower to love unconditionally or read hearts and see hearts in ways that we can't. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think they have a real gift.
It's amazing. Again, it's Hearts of Joy International. You can go to the website heartsofjoyinternational.com. Lauren Castaboulet, thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. God bless you.
Thank you. Golly, that's so beautiful.
See, people like that, walking on, I mean, right there by sainthood, just absolutely beautiful. Coming up, Father Mateus Rudzik will have our Sunday gospel reflection. You don't want to miss it, so stay with us.
It is going to be amazing.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Mike DeGrates at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, Father Mateus Rudzik. He's the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul in Tallahassee and St. Joseph in Tuskegee. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning to everyone.
I was thinking of you the other day because we have some friends who are lending us their RV to take another trip. And, you know, when I get into an RV, immediately I think of Father Mateus.
Yeah, that's awesome. And one day we can go camping together.
That'd be great. That'd be great. Although, and even more so, I'm going up to visit our son who's in the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. And two of the priests who are in residence there are from Poland. So I'm like, this has got Father Mateus written all over it.
Yes. All right. Good luck with understanding all this Polish accent.
That's all right. Sorry, it's good stuff. All right, fourth Sunday of Easter. We're in John chapter 10. You ready to dive in?
Yes, sir.
Please do.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, now lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, very well known image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in this coming Gospel. I would like to ponder for a second on relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus gave us this example. Because he says that he knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. Think sometimes we may be hiding from God or think that he doesn't really want to know us because we are such a mess and there's so much things need to be fixed for better. And we may be hiding, not coming to prayer, not going to sacraments, not going to confession. Not even asking for anointing of the sick when we really need it, because somehow we are, some reason we are afraid or ashamed or try to hide, like what the first parents did in the Garden of Paradise when they messed up. They were just hiding from God. And he was looking for them because he wanted to help them and maybe get reconciled there. So we don't need to be hiding from God, and that usually comes from our brokenness. To run away and hide. And then on the other side, he says that his sheep knows him. And we can honestly ask ourselves, how much do I really know Jesus? How much, well, as a personal person, do I have personal relationship with my Savior? Do I recognize his voice in my life? Do I recognize the silver lining of his guidance? His inspirations, his care, his blessings, the answered prayer in my life, can I see and say that God is active part of my life, that He walked with me in the good times and also when I was in the valley of darkness, of the shadows. And I think there are a few other little criterions that can help us to really also see from different perspectives if I know Jesus. First would be, do I know Scripture? It may be St. Origen or St. Augustine, one of those big guys in the ancient times who said, knowledge of Scripture is knowledge of Christ, or not knowing Scripture, we don't know Christ. And yes, we do read Scripture quite extensively in our daily and Sunday liturgy, but how much it really sticks with me? Do I take it for personal readings? Am I looking to be fed with the Word of God? Or is the reading of the Scripture something that I may feel too uncomfortable and I'm not really doing that because life is busy, tough to time to find to be focused and quiet and just be with the Lord one by one. So that may be something that I need to keep working to give it more emphasis, to really get to know Christ also through His Scripture. Then the second part is the liturgy. And also shows how comfortable I am with the liturgy. And, you know, we quite often say that we are distracted during Mass, that we think about something else. And I personally think that one of the greatest solutions and help with that is to understand better what's going on there. You know, reading the different commentaries and explanations about the liturgy, about what's going on there, why we do what we do, what's the connection, what's the meaning of those actions, that we've done them for thousands of tens of thousands of times, that they are meant to feel comfortable for us and feel homey, so something we belong. But if we don't know the meaning, which is easy to forget it, even if we learned it sometime before, that's where the place also comes from distraction, because I'm not in awe, I'm not in amazement of how all what's happening for the next few thousand years of salvation history and how Christ was preparing us detail by detail through Jewish fathers to have what we going have right now, the everlasting covenant. And then, and just another thing would be unforgiveness. If I don't forgive my brothers, my enemies, those who are present in my life, then I'm getting really difficult myself into the place to walk with my shepherd, because he will be struggling with forgiving me. And that would be probably a fundamental first step, I would say, to keep in check my unforgiveness in my heart. Is there anyone that I'm holding grudges against? Anyone that just drives me crazy constantly and I cannot find peace with that person? And maybe I should start praying first from letting him go. And I heard in Rosary meditation today that Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So it's not just me forgiveness, so praying for forgiveness, that they'll be forgiven by Heavenly Father, which is that they will be reconciled, healed, that they will be participating in salvation too, which means I'm caring for other sheep in my flock. That may be all for now.
I love you, Father. That's so good. You know, I didn't really realize this until I was at a talk one time and they talked about shepherds and they talked about at that time how the phrase good shepherd would have seemed so unusual because shepherds were outcasts. You know, oftentimes they said shepherds, they had that job because they couldn't do anything else. Like it was the absolute fallback. If you had a pulse, you could be a shepherd, but it didn't require any knowledge, any skills. You know, many of the shepherds, they said were lame in some way because you didn't even have to be fast. You didn't, sometimes they would have damaged arms, so they couldn't do labor. They couldn't dig ditches or become any sort of craftsman or anything, but so they didn't have any skills. And I thought, yeah, but they took care of their sheep. I mean,
I think whatever God calls us to is what we're supposed to do, even if it's not going to get a lot of recognition in the world. Right, Father?
That's a very nice point that speaks about the hidden life. That, yeah, Christ, in this case, gives his example as a very, very negative example. He compares himself to the least one and to those who are outcasts. So nothing really plausible. And so that means that he invites us to also look in the places in our lives when we, yeah, maybe not recognize when we are outcast or laughed at or not understood. And that what matters is where our heart is with him there. Mm.
Yeah. And when I think about when it says, you know, that they'll hear my voice, you know, they'll know my voice. I oftentimes think about how we're so filling our lives with noise. Because I wish God would speak the way he does in the movies. Big booming voice, it shakes the world. There's no denying, like, this is God speaking to me. But so frequently in my life, it's just that so subtle, quiet, tender, soft whisper into my heart. And if I don't have the stillness going on, then I'm totally going to miss it. Right, Father?
Oh, exactly. Yes. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to me as a lover in the prayer. God speaks to me through other people, and God screams to me to get his attention quite often through the suffering. Mm. If he wants to get my attention to hear his voice. And that's one of the reasons I don't have TV in my house, and that was my best decision since I came to the country here. No TV, no DVD, no cable TV. So when I come home and I'm like tired and just, you know, just really not having any strength for any good decisions, I won't be just sitting and watching the news or movies and just filling myself with the noise that's totally unnecessary when I can use my tiredness, my evening hours, just to be there as I am before God in my quiet rectory and just trying to live that time of the day better than just muting it and filling with the cheap noise that doesn't really do anything good.
Well, I want to tell you, that's absolutely brilliant. Like, that is incredible. And I'm 100% with you on that one, Father.
I recommend everyone to get a TV out of your house. Mm-hmm. They need it, really.
Indeed. May we have your blessing before you go, Father?
Yes. Heavenly Father, I ask you for the blessing for all the listeners. May their hearts be open for your forgiveness, mercy, love, and healing. May mighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Mateusz Rutzik, always a pleasure having you on. Have a great weekend.
Thank you. God bless you.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, David Bonagura talks about Christian nationalism and the Catholic thing. You and Ellen will be looking at the news from a Catholic perspective, and we'll talk with Jack Rybarczyk about the Men of St. Joseph program.
All right, this is the weekend. Oftentimes, we're thinking about just activities that we can do for ourselves, which is fine. Got to take care of yourself. But let's think about how we can serve others, how we can bring Christ's love and make it tangible in other people's lives. Excuse me. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.